I'd like to read to you this morning an article written by Swami Ramdas entitled Man is Embodied Divinity. Human life has a great purpose behind it. It is not given to be lived out in ignorance of the divine source from which it springs. When the source is known, it flows like a sparkling stream, imbued with immortal joy and peace, diffusing its beneficence for all alike. Otherwise, life assumes a dull and monotonous aspect, fitful, erratic, and disturbed. It loses its inherent tranquility and bliss. It is covered by a dark shadow. It feels that it is fettered by innumerable ties. It is like a bird trapped in a cage struggling for freedom. Thus, freedom, peace, and joy can come only when life realizes its universal, eternal, and infinite nature. It is the dissolution of the individual ego in the cosmic consciousness, God. It is filling life with divine love and splendor. It is now that life reveals the glory of God's own power. It becomes a veritable expression of it. Therefore, it is able to control and guide all other forces in nature. It should not be mistaken that life at a standstill is the true life. Such a life can be compared to a stagnant pool. It is self-centered, self-satisfied, and therefore moves in a narrow circle and can never taste the peace of immortality. As the fragrance rises from the incense, as the luster radiates from a diamond, as perfume spreads from a flower, so life should manifest its hidden beauty, power, light, and joy. Man is an embodied divinity. He can raise himself to the heights of spiritual eminence. He can experience his absolute and deathless existence. He can make every atom of his manifest life thrill with the divine consciousness. He can know his oneness with the visible nature and invisible worlds. Apparently an individual, still he lives and acts ever in tune with the infinite. So let your wisdom be of the eternal, your love be of the infinite, and your actions bear the stamp of universality. Thus realize the supreme perfection of your life. Verily, you are indeed he. You know, that is complete in itself, the sermon in itself. And if you were to do that, how wonderful your life would be. I want to read to you this morning from St. Luke, chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophets of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue, that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. This time of temptation comes to every soul on the spiritual path without exception, where you are being filled with the power of the divine spirit or the Holy Ghost, because man, when he attains that state of spirituality, of divinity within himself, feels the power of the Holy Ghost. It is that comforter which permeates every part of creation, which sustains it, which keeps it moving, and having its being. And it says, during this time that he was full of the Holy Ghost, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, where is the wilderness? The wilderness is within us. We have a veritable wilderness right within ourselves. And that wilderness is a dark forest at many times. We think of all the battles that are going on in the world today. There are street battles, there are world battles, there are people fighting nation against nation, man killing man. All of these battles are going on. But where does it originate? It originates the power, the inspiration, the incentive to do those evil things against man. And this is the wilderness of the world that man has to go through and overcome in every way. And as he is tempted. Now, 40 days being tempted of the devil is again a certain given time where the soul goes through these experiences. And when the soul goes through these experiences, you do not feel the need for food at all, as it says, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were finished, then he hungered. And this is true as you go through each experience. And then the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may make bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Now, what is the word of God? The eternal word of God is the word Om, which we have come to say or to call Amen or Amen. It is that eternal sound, that eternal power, that eternal consciousness. It contains all within itself. And that word came forth and created this whole universe. But after it creates it, it must sustain it. And so we are told by the masters that the life force enters the body at the medulla, right at the base of the skull, that it goes straight through to the optic thalamus gland and furnishes the light, the power, the electricity by which this body continues to live and move and have its being. So this is the bread which Jesus spoke of. Even as he many times spoke in parables, and he spoke of the wine that man shall drink. He was not speaking of the wine of the grape. He was speaking of the wine of the Spirit. Because the wine of the grape intoxicates man. It destroys his mind. And this should not be. Because when you are on the spiritual path, you should keep your body absolutely pure. You're going to be working with the spinal centers and with the consciousness which is within the brain. And therefore, you must not use anything which will be destructive to the purity of that which will come in, because you cannot hope to get results if you do. This alcohol intoxication, this intoxication by drugs in a different way, by cigarettes, and the self-intoxication of being absorbed in sex, are all of the things which keep you tempted and keep your consciousness away from God. Now, these temptations come to every single human being. And sometimes on the spiritual path, they come a great deal more violently, because this opposing force, this satanic force, which is right within yourself, don't forget, it doesn't come from outside. It comes from within you, because when it seems to come outwardly, you would not recognize it unless you have that same force, that power to perceive it within yourself. And so it is that part of you, that human ego, which wants to keep you from attaining the great light of your own soul, of your own divinity. Man must recognize that the Antichrist is not one form that will come to destroy the Christ, to speak against him. It is the human ego that is the Antichrist, because forever and always it wants to maintain its own position as being separate from God, as being able to indulge in all of the things of the senses until it has reduced them to ashes. And this is the burnt offering then which is given to God, and it is not pleasing to him in any sense of the word. He wants the purity of our being. He wants our consciousness, our emotions, our physical body to be something which is pure, because it is the temple which houses the living God. How dare we defile it? And the Christ within, that Savior, that one is the lamb that is going to be led to slaughter, but that lamb is pure when it is led to slaughter. It has risen to the point where it wants to lay itself and everything it possesses at the feet of God. It is willing even to surrender its own life in order to attain this great moment of union with God. Then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so again, the devotee comes to that point where he is tempted of the devil. He is offered all of the things of the world, and he doesn't want to give them up. He thinks of the enjoyment he has had in the senses. He remembers them with great pleasure. And this temptation comes, and at one point in your development, and this is usually when you are going through the first experience of releasing the consciousness from the physical body, that the sex urge comes so greatly within the body that it is almost overpowering the desire to expel that force, that life force, that power within you. And you must resist that. And the reason it comes so violently is because at that time, the Christ seed, that one which is to be born within yourself, the Christ child, is being carried toward the manger. And this King Herod, or that one who represents the passion, wants to destroy it, cut off the heads of all of the male children in order that he might be able to continue to rule over the kingdom within. The devotee is just fraught by different things. The forces come on both sides, one trying to lift you up to God, the other trying to keep you from going to God. And the higher you go, the greater the opposition, until the final moment of destruction comes, the final moment when the crucifixion of the Son of Man must take place on his own cross, which is to say his body. And in that final supreme moment, he goes over the top, beyond duality. He goes beyond all of that which is known as the world, as the universe. And he goes into the silence of his own soul. And he sees that light, which is his true self. He meets it face to face and is absorbed in it and by it. It is man's destiny to have this tremendous experience. There is no other experience which can equal it in all the world. And man himself must pick up his cross and follow the Christ if he is to attain the supreme state. Someone asked the other evening, and we made it the subject for our evening discussion, is it possible to be perfect in this lifetime? If it were not, why would Jesus have said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect? Now, we think of God as being totally perfect. He has all of the attributes, all wonder and beauty and power and light and sympathy and compassion, every good quality which mankind reaches out for. We think of that. And if we are to attain this perfection within ourselves, then we must do the things which are necessary. You know, this whole world evolved out of the thought of God. And the thought rises and falls. It is like the coming and going of the seasons. It is a going out and a returning. Constantly, the ebb and the flow of all of this creation is going on. It is God in action. Now, there are many times when the whole world, because a Savior has come in human form, has been lifted up into the higher consciousness of the Spirit. And then, after that, one has passed on. For a while, it seems that everything has changed. And then it is as though the thought buries itself under the earth again. And it seems that there is a tremendous regression. Man thinks that he regresses constantly if he isn't up on that high pinnacle, because he has tasted moments where he has had the bliss of the Spirit, and he has been lifted up, and he has attained such happiness that he never experienced before in the use of the senses. And when he comes down again from that high pinnacle, he feels desolate. He feels lost, and he doesn't like the feeling that he has. But this coming down process, this burying under the earth, so to speak, is necessary, because through the social system then, of government, of work, of living, gradually, again the earth is tilled, and the seeds which have been planted by the great master again take sprout, and they reach out toward the light, toward that which is above the earth, toward the sun and the Son of God. And so it is within each man, because he has the Son of God within himself. It is this place right here where you will find the light of your soul. It is in the cavern of your heart where you will come in contact with the Lord. And is also, we have the moon, which is the solar plexus, the second brain of the body, where we get the intuitive faculty, the psychic quality, which is the still small voice of God. Now, by psychic quality, I don't mean that which is contained in visions, necessarily. It is the inner direction in the beginning by which man is led and guided to that which he must do. In the outer sense, he can do many things. In the first place, man is constantly feeling his physical pulse. You know, he's always looking for a knock in his motor. This is true. You want to see every little thing that is wrong with you and dwell upon that. Wherein, if you will but put your consciousness upon God, if you will visualize your body as being perfect, then you will rise above these conditions. I am fully qualified to tell you this, because all of my life has been one long struggle, because I came with a very weak body. And yet I have been through things which would, well, they're unbelievable. And still this body stands before you. Occasionally the body kicks up, because it's carrying a tremendously heavy load in many things, and it has much opposition, which, because it is so sensitive, it feels. But God is the power, the source within, and that protection, which somehow takes it up again, puts it on its feet, and gets it going. But the thing that does it is will. This body is my servant, and it has been made to get up out of a sick bed when it couldn't even move, when forces were being used against it to keep it there, where it didn't have an ounce of strength, where it had manifestations of the evil that was being worked upon it, and still it went. It got up and it went, and it gave lectures. And gradually, as the will to do, God's will alone overtook it, everything straightened out and became a thing of harmony in that body. The one thing that man, this special gift that he has been given, is to learn, to reach out. He is always able to learn something new, to reach out for something that will better his condition. But man has learned to look for this betterment in his condition, in government, in society, through indulging in the things of the senses, through increased motorization. Everything that we have now is equipped with electricity. The coffee pot, the iron, the washing machine, the automobile, many, many things. Well, the automobile runs by gas, but there used to be some electrical ones too. But anyway, We are a totally motorized society, a totally electrified society from the sense of the physical objects which we use. But these things will never make man what he should be, because they are outside of himself, and it is his soul which must be changed. And until you change this inner environment, you are never going to change the outer environment. Seek first God and His kingdom. I keep preaching what the Christ said time after time after time, and I shall continue to do so until my last breath. Seek ye first God and His kingdom. Then all of these other things will be added unto you. Until you change your own consciousness, until you change your way of life, until you are willing to discipline yourself physically, mentally, emotionally, your outside world is not going to change, and your inner world is going to be nothing but a mess of unhappiness and suffering. It means what it says, that you have to make the effort first. Now, God will give you every help on the way, as long as you are striving to do your best. And He knows when you are doing this and when you are not, because He is that life within you, that consciousness within you, that power within you. And every place you go, you take Him with you. You cannot escape the living God who is your real self, your very self. Now, instead of always gossiping, when somebody else gossips about somebody, say something good about them. Try to see God in them. You cannot love the outer individual sometimes because of personality traits, because something in them doesn't gel with your own particular personality. But one thing you can do, you can love God within you. And if you say you are followers of the Christ, if you are sons of God, then you must see Him in every atom of creation, in every single form that walks the earth, in every religion, because every religion is a part of God. Each one in its own way is endeavoring to serve God in man. Now, many people are at different levels of consciousness, just as each and every one of us can attain only our own God realization. So each and every religion is formed for the purpose of serving people at a given state of consciousness, and therefore it is of God and it is good. Now, to those who have risen higher on the path, sometimes it seems wrong. It seems that they are blind, and they give out hatred, and they give out enmity. They're narrow. They're bigoted. And many times they are so engrossed with evil in their effort to find God that they don't realize that in trying to take other people to God, that they are building the satanic force by giving so much power to it. This is why I don't want to dwell on sin. I don't want to dwell on guilt. I want to dwell only on the love of God. I want to see each human being that comes before me as the Son of God, as in truth I know He is. And I want him to see God in this form equally. Not for the sake of the ego, but for the sake of his own God realization. Because in everything that I'm trying to do, I'm trying to help you to get rid of this sin, of the idea of separation from God, because it is the greatest sin that was ever perpetrated upon mankind. You are all the children of God, made in his image and likeness, and you have all power, all intelligence, each and every one of you who are here, to be lifted up into that higher state of consciousness, to find your union with him, this tremendous marriage, this holy sacrament, which is the true marriage of every soul to the divine. And when you have that, then and then alone will you find peace in the earth of your own being. Now, in the first place, man must work in two ways. He must constantly reach out to the divine, but also society, the social world, is a vital part of that, because it is through his experiences in society that man reaches out for the divine, and they work hand in hand. It is as though divinity is constantly reaching down to lift man up, and yet divinity in man is constantly reaching up to bring it down to himself. And this is accomplished by the intermingling of the two, but the foundation must be laid in man's consciousness, in his own soul, through his own life. Until he can change himself, he cannot hope for a better world. But as he is willing to go all the way to pay the full price, then God will take him up and use him, and he will set him on a hilltop as a light, a beacon for all of those who want to follow the spiritual path. He will have such magnetism, such power within himself, such light within himself, that they cannot help but be drawn to him. And so this is the way the outer world will be changed. But it cannot be changed until you change your inner world. To do that, it is good to work. Not just to be dawdling your time away, but to actually get in and find yourself a job. It doesn't matter what it is, but you must earn your right to be on this earth, to enjoy all of the good things of your Father's kingdom. You should not be a parasite on society, expecting the other fellow always to put food on your plate and clothes on your back and money in your pocket without any effort on your part. You must earn your way, because everything in the spirit must be earned in the human sense. And finally, everything must be overcome in the human sense. But it is through work that we have our experiences. It is through mingling with our fellow men, through the tests, the temptations, the various play, the variety of play existing between the various minds. It's a tremendous thing to learn to be a good listener. You know, even if you have never had any education, if you are a good listener, and if you have a keen, quick, active mind, you can pick up a tremendous amount of knowledge from the other fellow. Now, he may not always give you the right facts or the truth, but this is where going within yourself and using the power of discrimination, that intuitive faculty of exploring what is true that comes out of this individual, comes into place. So these are the reasons, or this is the reason, that God has given you these faculties so that you may use them. So take the good that comes forth from each and every one, and then give in turn the good from yourself, the God within yourself. And you will find that your knowledge grows and grows and grows. You will get capsule information here and there and everywhere. And as you develop this quality of perception, this quality of tuning in with the divine within yourself, pardon me, and with the other fellow, you will find that you have a tremendous amount of information and that you can go right to the heart of whatever they're talking about and use it intelligently, and they would think that you had studied that subject in school, in college, that you may have a master's degree or a doctor's degree. This is true. I know it because I've done it. I've talked to some of the most brilliant minds in this world when I was in India, because many of them gathered where I was. And this is what happened. Because of my desire to learn, my desire to know, even though I had not had formal education in the way that I had hoped and wanted, still God was working with me, because I put my full faith and trust in Him, not in books, but in Him, because it is He who writes this book of life in every single form, which is me, by Him. It's a tremendous experience when you really take hold of your life and you make the effort to change yourself in every way possible. In every way possible. Look at the good in things. Build a new dream for yourself. Make a new blueprint for tomorrow, beginning with today. And know that every thought that's going to come out of you, every word, every action is going to be positive. It's going to be with its foundation in that Christ consciousness from within yourself, that you're going to be willing to give up all of these habits which have clung to you like barnacles throughout the ages, and that you're going to be free of them. You're going to be a free child of God, with no burdens, with no cares, with no troubles, because you've emptied yourself of this little self, which is nothing but a pack of troubles, and you have laid it all at His feet in order that He may pour Himself and His great light, His great power, His great truth inside of you. Try it. Try it. Someone called me long distance last evening, and in the course of conversation, I mentioned how tremendously the work is growing. People are coming from everywhere, and this is not only within this group, but I'm getting letters and telephone calls from many, many places. And this individual said, but mother, can you really give the time and attention necessary to each individual when you have such a large group? Should you be having such a large group? Will they really advance? And I said, we have some tremendous souls in this group, just tremendous. Because I adopt the policy of teaching the truth with everything I have, of giving myself every moment that I can, 24 hours a day. That is my responsibility to guide, to direct, to teach. But it is the responsibility of those who come to take that truth and put it into practice in their daily lives. I'm not going to bird dog them every moment. I'm not going to be on their backs because they must have freedom of will. They have this power within them to take these truths which they are taught and to make them their own, to find out if they will go within and use the techniques which are given, whether or not I speak the truth. And I swear, if they put every ounce of energy in it, they will find that it is true, every single word of it. But they cannot say it is not if they have not made the effort. So many people are wish-washy. They get inspired when they come to listen to a sermon or a lecture. And for a few moments, they're lifted up. But some of them even don't do that. And by the time they're at the door where I'm standing to wait for them, oh, they feel pretty good. I don't know. It's been fair. So on. And I've poured forth every bit that I have of God within me to help to inspire them, to give them energy, to lift them up. And this is what I get. Now, I can't do it alone. You know, I can do my part fully. But it is up to the disciples to do their part fully. And many are. It pleases me greatly that some of this group, the young people, get together. They chant, they meditate. And they talk about God. And sometimes they talk about what Mother said and what Mother did. But you know, Mother says and does differently with each individual who comes before her privately, because each one is a law unto himself. Each one is a different in a different state of consciousness. Each one is living his own life. And so God in this form reaches out to whatever is necessary in that form. To give it help, to lift it up, to take away that which needs taking away, and to put in its place the truth of God. And some of the demonstrations, some of the manifestations have been wonderful, absolutely wonderful. They've been beautiful. When you can speak to somebody, to speak to God in them, until they come to the point of tears, when they are so moved, so touched, that they will get down and put their head on your feet and wet your feet with their tears, you have reached their heart, and the change must of necessity take place. I cannot spread myself individually with each one as each one would like to have me and as I would like to, because I'm only one. So this is the way I have to accomplish it. And whenever I feel directed, then I see different ones that need help. But they need to be able to turn defeat into victory. They have to be given the privilege of finding that power of overcoming within themselves. If I do not give it to them, if I pack them on my back every moment, I'm doing them a terrible disservice. But sometimes they don't realize this. And they think that they're put upon because they can't get to me whenever they want to. But when God directs me to, I move. I move only in His direction. Would you have me do otherwise? Would you have me satisfy your human ego? Or would you want me to direct you only according to God's direction alone? If you choose the first, then you are not worthy of your God realization. Because this ego must go through the necessary discipline. It must make its own effort in order that it come to that moment when it is lifted up and taken into the divine. It is you who have to pay the price for the pearl. Because it is you who are going to find that pearl within yourself. That pearl is the realization of who and what you are in God. And in truth, you are He. Every blessed one of you. You are made in His image and His likeness. You come in this form. And you have His eternal spirit within you. How wonderful, how wonderful, how wonderful it is. But man is always dragged down. He is dragged down by this feeling of melancholy, of doubt, of indisposition. the Chinese tale, which I think I told once before, about the way Satan works is I think, wonderful. Satan was very tired of all the work that he does tempting people in the world, and he wanted a vacation one night. So he gathered together all of his vices, and he labeled each one of them with a price tag. And he was going to sell all of them. So a friend came along, one of his disciples, and started looking over all of the vices for sale. And he found no quarrel with any of them. He thought they were all very reasonable. And until he came to one which was a seashell. And it was labeled, the price on it was $1 billion. And he was absolutely amazed. He said, "My God, who would pay you $1 billion for this old worn-out seashell?" He said, "Put it up to your ear and listen to it." So his disciple did this. And all he could hear was, "I can't. I can't. I can't." And he said, "Well, this is very interesting, but I still don't get your idea of charging $1 billion for it." He said, "My son, let me tell you something." He said, "This is my investment. When I come back from my vacation, I can sell all the other vices, but I'll keep that one. And the first person that listens to this, I can't, I can't, I can't," and is discouraged, he said, "that starts the whole ball moving again, and I'm back in business full swing with all the rest of the vices on." So this is the way it is, you see. I can't. Say instead, "I not only I can, but I will. By the grace and the power of God within me, I shall do everything that is necessary to take myself to that supreme moment. Well, I will come face to face with that radiant presence which is in truth my very self."